It's hard for us to imagine what Judah must have been going through. I mean, after all, for so many years, Judah had heard Jeremiah the prophet announcing to them time and again the word of the Lord with regard to the punishment that was going to come if they did not heed the voice of the Lord and did not repent. 40 years Jeremiah brought that message, and they did not listen. They rejected God, and they refused to hear his servant for 40 years. And then the very thing that they never imagined would happen came upon them: God's judgment. They were surprised by God's judgment. Why? Because they hadn't listened to the voice of the prophet. And so after the judgment, when Judah was spread out to the nations around, and there was a remnant left, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who had won that great victory, set up Gedaliah as the governor of the remnant there in Judah. Perhaps you remember that. And you remember what happened to the governor? He was murdered by Ishmael. And now this small flock of Israelites, this small flock of God's people, this remnant there in Judah, were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, for they thought surely he was going to pursue them, because the one he had appointed had been murdered. So they fled to Egypt. They sought asylum in Egypt. They thought, surely if we go to Egypt, there we will find rest, there we will find peace. Only to find that they wouldn't find peace there either. Unimaginable suffering. Yes, as a result of their own rejection of God and of their refusal to listen, but nonetheless, suffering. And even so, we've read in this great book of Jeremiah that Babylon the Great was a tool in God's hand. Back in chapter 27, perhaps you'll remember, we read about this very fact that Babylon was a servant of the Most High God. Chapter 27, verses 6 and 7, we read this. The Lord speaking, "Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon." And notice what the Lord calls Nebuchadnezzar. "My servant, I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave." Oh, this is my servant, the Lord says, concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And as the threatenings are coming to the people of Judah throughout the time of Jeremiah, they're told to go to Babylon and to pray for the welfare of Babylon and to take wives there in Babylon. Babylon was used as the Lord's servant to bring judgment. And there's no doubt that Judah deserved it, every bit of it. Yet how important for us to see that Babylon, while an instrument of the Lord for the chastisement of his people, was fully culpable for its actions. And it too would drink the cup of God's fury. And so this morning we come to this ninth oracle of God's judgment against the nations. The nations that surrounded Judah. And in this oracle, we find both the unleashing of God's fury upon Babylon and the glorious promise that God would restore and redeem his people, his remnant who were there in Egypt, and his remnant who were scattered abroad. What an important reminder to us. You and I live in a world that is under God's judgment. A judgment for sin and rebellion against its creator. And yet, we know that God is a God who is rich in mercy. And he's chosen as a strong redeemer to redeem a people for himself who will not only know true forgiveness, but who will experience everlasting redemption. God would bring Babylon to ruins, but he would redeem his people. In his opening comments on this passage, Matthew Henry asks us the question, which one do you want to take your lot with, Babylon or Israel? He says this, "And these being set one against the other, Babylon and Judah or Israel," he says, "it's easy to say which one would choose to take one's lot with. The persecuting Babylonians, who though now in pomp are reserved for so great a ruin, or the persecuted Israelites, who though now in thraldom are reserved for so great a glory." Babylon would come to ruins. And that's the first thing that we see this morning, that Babylon would come to ruins. Notice in the opening verses that the Lord is speaking, and he is speaking desiring for the news to be published. Publish it among the nations. Raise a banner, a standard, a pole. Let all the nations know that Babylon the Great, Babylon is taken. The prophecy occurs before it ever comes to pass, and yet it's as though it's a done deal. Babylon was taken. And not only is Babylon taken, notice what happens to her gods, Bel and Merodach or Marduk. Literally, they're not just put to shame or dismayed, but literally, we're told here that they dry up, they're withered, and they're broken in pieces. That's what's going to happen to the gods of the Babylonians here. God was going to call enemies from the north. We know them to be the Medes and the Persians who are going to come. Actually, the Persians are a little bit to the east and the Medes to the northwest. And so we might ask the question, well, is there some contradiction here? He's not coming exactly from the north. Babylon came against Judah from the north, and now these enemies for Babylon are coming from the northwest and from the east. And there's some thought that the phrase here, from the north, is similar to a phrase that we use, although we use it concerning the opposite direction. We say when things go bad that they go south, right? I don't know what people in the south say when things go bad. Maybe they say they go north, right? We have that saying that they're going south. They're going bad. They're going badly. Well, that's exactly what we have here, is that the judgment that God calls for is coming from the north. All the enemies are thought to come from the north. That is, they're coming down to prevail upon Babylon, the Medes and the Persians. And notice who is doing it. It's not these enemies that's doing it, but look at verse 9. He says, the Lord says, "I am stirring up and bringing against Babylon a gathering of great nations from the north country." It's me who's doing this. It's the Lord himself. The covenant Lord of Israel is the one who is bringing such destruction upon Babylon. And notice in verses 21 and 26, he's devoting them to destruction. He's piling them up like heaps cut down and heaps of grain devoted to destruction. He's like a hammer of the earth used to cut down Babylon, who is broken. And those who wield the sword, we're told in verses 35 through 37, those who wield the sword, it's a powerful tool in the hand of the skillful. There's going to be drought. And notice what we see in that section 35 through 46. We see that they are like a people faced with a ferocious lion. And what's going to happen? We're told in verse 43, the king of Babylon heard the report of them, and his hands fell helpless. Anguish seized him, pain as of a woman in labor. Oh, what great destruction. God is going to take them. He is going to destroy them completely. They are committed to destruction, and he is going to bring a great success to the enemies who are tools in his hands to bring Babylon to ruin. But you might ask the question, why is that the case? Why bring Babylon to ruin? In the first section dealing with their destruction in verses 9 through 16, we read why God is going to do this to them. Notice what he says to them. He says in verse 9, I'm stirring up and bringing against Babylon a gathering of great nations, and they shall array themselves against her. He talks about the arrows of the warrior, and then he says in verse 11, though you rejoice, though you exult, O plunderers of my heritage, though you frolic like a heifer in the pasture. Why is God bringing such judgment upon Babylon? But because she has delighted, she has rejoiced in the suffering she has brought upon God's people, Judah. She rejoices, she exalts, she plunders, and she frolics around in happiness like a heifer in the pasture, neighing like the stallions, says the Lord, because she has delighted to bring judgment on God's people. And not only that, we see in verses 31 and 32 that she is prideful. Oh, how prideful is Babylon. Look with me at verse 31. Behold, I am against you, O proud one, declares the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The proud one shall stumble and fall with none to raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all that is around him. Oh, how prideful this people was. They are now receiving the repayment for the suffering that they have inflicted upon God's people. And all things are going to be dried up, and they're helpless. This great nation who had seen such great victory, who could not ever imagine being overtaken, is now helpless. For it's the Lord, the sovereign Lord of the nations, who judges wicked Babylon. Oh, the utter devastation of so great a nation. How important to take note of that. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How prideful, how arrogant, how mocking they were of the very people of God, thinking that they themselves were above reproach, and yet experiencing the full force of the wrath of God. What a reminder to us that God made a promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, but he also said that the one who curses you, I will curse. God, the defender of his people, is the one who destroys Babylon. God is the defender of his people, and how important to see that in all ages. That God will not leave or forsake his chosen flock. Our shorter catechism reminds us of that when it speaks of the offices of Christ. And when it talks about Christ as our King, it says that Christ as our King subdues us to himself. He rules and he defends us. And then it says this, he conquers all his and our enemies. What a blessed truth that we have a Savior who is strong to save and who will conquer all his and our enemies. There's no greater joy than to know that we have a conquering King in the midst of a world that delights and frolics and rejoices pridefully in the rebellion and rejection of God. And so we see Babylon comes to ruin, but we see here also that God is the God who is a strong redeemer of Israel. Look at verses 4 through 8 with me. In those days, says Jeremiah, and at that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come. And they shall seek the Lord their God. They're going to come with weeping. What is this weeping over? Is it because of their circumstances? I don't think so. Is it because Babylon the Great has been taken, has been destroyed, and they're rejoicing that the one who persecuted them has been taken? No, I don't think that's it either. But as they see the enemy of God destroyed, they come crying aloud to the Lord and lamenting, repenting of their sins, for they are seeking the Lord their God. In the words of Isaiah, they're seeking the Lord while he may be found. And they're drawing near to him. They're calling upon him while he's near. They go to Zion seeking the Lord. And notice verse 5, they don't know which way it is to Zion. How do we get there? Each one's asking his neighbor, how do we make it to Zion from here? Along with their repentance, there is great delight that the Lord has seen fit to lift his judgment from upon them by bringing vengeance on their enemy. And now they want to go to Zion. And what are they going to do when they get there? We're told here in verses 4 through 8 that they're going to renew their covenant. They're going to renew their covenant. Come, they say in verse 5, let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten, never be broken. What a different people we find here than the Babylonians. The proud, pompous Babylonians, and here we find a people who are humble. Humbled, no doubt, by the chastisement that the Lord has brought upon them, but humbled as they make their way to Zion to renew the covenant that they had broken by their own disobedience. To renew it to be a covenant that would be remembered and not broken again. But not only are they headed to Zion, we're told in verse 6 that they're like lost sheep. They've been wandering from the fold. And why were they lost? But because the shepherds of Israel had led them astray. What a sad state of affairs. What a horrible thing when shepherds lead their flocks astray. How important we see that in our own day. Many false teachers refusing to shepherd their flock, seeking their own gain. And you'll remember the shepherds of Judah telling Judah, you don't need to fear. You don't need to fear what Jeremiah is saying. It's never going to come to pass. They were wandering sheep. They didn't love the fold. But now the Lord is bringing back His sheep. He's found His lost sheep. And He tells the he-goats to lead them back out of Babylon. What a blessing. Repentance. A renewed covenant. And a return to Zion. And what is God going to do? What is He going to do for His people Israel? We're told in verse 17 that though Israel is a hunted sheep driven away by lions, he talks about Assyria and he talks about Babylon. He says, therefore, verse 18, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing punishment on the king of Babylon and his land as I punish the king of Assyria. And what? I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan, and his desires shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and Gilead. He's going to restore his people. He's going to bring back his flock. He's going to feed them on green pastures and beside the still waters. He's going to restore their souls. And what is more than that, he offers here in verse 20, I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Oh, what an amazing blessing. Their sin is going to be no more. There's going to be no more remembrance of their sin. He is going to pardon those whom he preserves. What an extraordinary thing. Hymn writer says, I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. But what did God do? He pardoned. And he restored. He set his favor upon this remnant that deserved not his favor. He set his favor upon them. In the midst of a world that was fit for destruction. And isn't that what he does for his little flock in our time as well? He sets his favor. He forgives us, not because of anything in us, but because of his beloved Son in whom He's made an everlasting covenant on our behalf. And how can we be sure? Verses 33 and 34 say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed. The people of Judah with them, all who took them captive, have held them fast. They refuse to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will surely plead their cause, that he may give rest to the earth and unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon. He who redeemed them out of the hand of the Egyptians and through the sea with outstretched arms and with great judgments is the God who's going to redeem them from the hand of the Babylonians. Strong are the enemies, but strong is our God. He takes them out of a world fit for destruction, and he redeems them to himself. He lavishes his love upon them, and his lost sheep, he calls them back into his fold. What an awesome God! What an awesome God! We have a strong Redeemer who is ready to save. And the picture that is given here in the book of Jeremiah and would come to pass as God would bring his judgment upon Babylon and would restore his people Israel is a picture that finds its great fulfillment in his beloved Son, our Savior, who on the night when he was betrayed, when he took that cup, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And through his blood, we have the forgiveness of our sins. God, the just judge, is satisfied. And all God's people are given the title to Zion, restoration and redemption. And as we read in Revelation chapter 18, what do we find there? But the New Testament Babylon. The word that's there used, the city of Babylon, was significant for its wickedness. And that is what John sees as he sees that vision. But Babylon there stands for this wicked world that's under God's wrath and displeasure and under his judgment. The world in all of its opposition to God, which the Lord himself is going to destroy. What I didn't read, I want to go to right now. And that's the 19th chapter of Revelation. For while God is going to bring judgment upon Babylon or upon the world and all of its wickedness, notice what we read in chapter 19. After this, that is, after all of this judgment upon this wicked world, after all of the judgment upon Babylon, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried, "Hallelujah!" And the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. We're told there the 24 elders standing for the church of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." What is God going to do? Just like he judged Babylon, he is going to judge this world and the kingdoms of this world. But he is going to redeem his small flock. He's going to restore them and bring them into glory. Friends, we may find ourselves in a world that is hostile a world that scorns the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But know for sure that God will deal justly. He will deal justly with the enemies of His people. And He will forgive the sins of His people and bring them to glory. He doesn't forget. He is our strong Redeemer. And the day will come when Babylon the Great, that is the world in all of its splendor arrayed against Christ and His church, will suffer utter defeat. And Christ will reign. And all who look to Christ will be with Him in glory. So friends, there's no need to fear. No matter what opposition may come, no matter how strong and great the persecution of a world that has walked away from God, no need to fear. Return to the Lord. Renew your covenant with Him. With all humility, lay your sins before Him and know that He is the one who restores and redeems. The people were called upon to raise shouts when Babylon was destroyed. The people in Revelation 19, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at the destruction of the world under judgment, raises shouts of hallelujahs to Him. Oh, how we need to say hallelujah to our God. For He is our strong Redeemer. And how in the midst of this world we need to rest. Rest assured and confident in His everlasting arms. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You that You do restore and redeem Your people. Not for any good in us, but because of Your Son, in whom alone is our life. Help us not to fear, but help us to rest in You this day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.